And everyone else can turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And start with verse 1. Everybody ready? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well and said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk,' he who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. The title of this message is Overcoming Sickness and Disease. Father, thank you, God, that you answer everything in your word. And we come before you, God, thanking you not only for your written word, but the revelation of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been kind of a rough week for a lot of folks in our church, especially for the Wren clan. I'm not a physician. I'm a physician's assistant. I'm a PA for the greatest physician in the universe. And I'm here to tell you what the doctor can do for you and help you through the process, but he's the one that's got to prescribe your treatment. I know a lot of us have been a little shaken because a number of us have gotten COVID, and I want to encourage you to not let fear run you into a COVID corner. The good news is that pretty much everyone who's gotten it that I know of is either recovered or on the road, except Rodney is battling. I'm not sure, but according to our text last night, there's a little progress. He's going in the right direction a little bit, which is cause to praise God. So I want to share from the scriptures what God says to us about these times and how to deal with sickness and disease in our life. Number one, you must want God's will. And could we put the clock up there? You must want God's will for you. You must want God's will for you. Not God's will if it lines up with what you want, but God's will for you, whatever that might be. And God cares about every single issue in your life. And we get every blessing we don't deserve by grace, including physical healing. He asked this guy, "Do you want to be made well?" And I mean, when you read it, the guy's been there 38 years in the same condition. It's like, duh, what kind of a question is that to ask? Of course I want to be made well, but it's not always that simple. There is no record of Jesus healing anyone against their will, and there's no record of him saving anyone against their will. But there is record of him not doing it because of their unbelief. In his hometown, which should have received him and believed him more than anybody, they didn't, and he could only heal a few headaches there. And it says in Matthew 13:58, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the question is today, why aren't people healed? And even more, why aren't Christians healed? You're not healed just because you're a Christian or a person of faith. That's a misnomer. Healing isn't just an act of God. It's a partnership with God. And why didn't he heal all the other people around that pool? I mean, there were sick people crowded all around that pool wanting healing, and Jesus didn't heal them. Why would that be? Would you like to hear my revelation on it? Here it is. I don't know. And that is revelation because Jesus doesn't want me to speculate about that. He's talking to this guy. He was not talking to them. He was talking to one guy. And we have to get it out of the academic and the philosophical realm and make it personal. In other words, he's saying to this guy, and he's saying to every single one of us, quit looking around at others. Do you want to be healed? What do you want in your life? And I was taking trash to the dump yesterday and had a couple of grandkids with me, and one of them pipes up and says, Papa, do you think you're immune to this virus? Other Christians have gotten it. And it took me a little by surprise because I've never told anyone I thought I was immune to the virus. But I said, I'm not responsible for anybody else but me. And my posture is I refuse to receive it. I don't accept it. I reject it. That's my posture. I'm not going to get the virus in Jesus' name. Does that mean it's impossible for that to happen to me? I don't think that it is, but I sure am not going to say, well, maybe I'll get it, because I believe I'm just egging it on if I do that. And you don't have to believe that way. It's not saying anything at all about other people who have gotten the virus, other wonderful Christians who have gotten the virus. But that's my posture. This guy could have said no because saying yes to healing meant he was going to have to change his lifestyle and take responsibility. He hadn't had a job for 38 years. He might have had a poverty mindset. People had been taking care of him for 38 years. And I've learned in 40-something years of pastoring that you can become so familiar with your condition that you're actually afraid to make any moves to do something different. We used to have a lady years ago who for a period of time she would stand up every service and said, would y'all please pray for my disability? And she did that a few times, and then one time she grabbed my wife out in the foyer and said, Sister Pam, would you pray for my disability? And Sister Pam had about all Sister Pam could take. And she said, called her name, and she said, I'm sorry, but I just can't pray for you to be disabled. And the lady was shocked. She backed up. She goes, no, I don't want to be disabled. I just want to get disability. And she did not, for a second, think there was anything wrong with that statement. It's fine to get disability if you need disability, if you're disabled. But she looked at that as the, kind of in her mindset that this is like the ticket to me living an easy life, getting a government check. How sad to have that mentality. Your sickness can become your identity. That's why sometimes you have to become militant. You have to say, if you get sick, you have to say, I will not stay sick. Now, I know it's not up to your will, but it is your faith and your posture and your stance is very, very important in this thing. It is not my cancer. It's not my diabetes. It's not my high blood pressure. It's not my COVID. It's the devil's. It didn't come from God. It came from the pit. And we have people in churches that say, well, I'm just not sure it's not from God. He might be punishing me or teaching me a lesson here. And I challenge you to show me that in the Bible somewhere. Now, if you're an Egyptian, it might apply. But if you're the redeemed of the Lord, it does not apply. And would you make your child sick so they would do better in school? If you would, that's sick. We don't have a Munchausen by proxy God. He's a good God. He's a healer God. In Isaiah chapter 53, I know we all know this scripture, but we can't read it too much. I'll start with verse 3, Isaiah 53, 3. He is despised and rejected by men. This is all about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, Hebrew alternate translation, sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, alternate pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was the great blessing for curse exchange, or I should say curse for blessing exchange on the cross. He took everything we deserved and gave us everything we don't deserve. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. You're a Gentile in Christ Jesus if you're in Christ Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that says, and many other passages say, that the blessings of Abraham are ours. So what are the blessings of Abraham? Genesis 24:1 tells us, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The blessing of Abraham is in all things on us. Jesus didn't die so we could be a little blessed, partially blessed, somewhat blessed, but totally blessed. So I'm blessed in my going out. I'm blessed in my coming in. I'm blessed in my home. I'm blessed in my finances. I'm blessed in my marriage. I'm blessed in my relationships. I'm blessed in my mental health. I know he's still working there. And I'm blessed in my emotional health. And yes, I'm blessed in my physical health. So on the cross, he exchanged at least seven blessings for seven curses. One, he exchanged death for life. There will never be a second in eternity when you're dead. You close your eyes here and your body stops and you open them there. Your senses dull and quit here. They come alive there with shades and colors and smells and vibrancy you've never even imagined before. He exchanged rejection for acceptance. The Father turned his back on Jesus on the cross as he died because he became sin for us who knew no sin. But now the Father will never ever turn his back on us who are the redeemed. He exchanged poverty for prosperity. That doesn't mean millions of dollars so you can go squander it on fleshly, ungodly pursuits, but it does mean having more than enough to do God's will in this life. By the way, there's only two other alternatives, not enough or barely enough. Jesus died that we would have more than enough. Because God wants your cup to run over so you can be a blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He exchanged for us. He exchanged defeat for victory. Jesus was defeated by the Jews and the Romans, for a minute anyway, because of his defeat, which was actually triumph in disguise. We are, Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He exchanged bondage for freedom. He was bound and led as a sheep to prison and then slaughtered because of your sin and my sin, that you and I might live free forever. He exchanged bondage for freedom. He was bound and led as a sheep to prison, and I already said that. He exchanged punishment for peace. Our text says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows or pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, according to that, we can now live in the peace that passes all understanding. In fact, in the New Testament, he made this promise, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then he exchanged sickness for health. That last line of Isaiah 53:5, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, those who say, oh, that was just a spiritual healing, God doesn't physically heal people anymore, we have a Kentucky phrase for that. Now, you people from out west didn't have come down from the north. I don't know if you know this one or not. It may also be a southern thing, but I think it's pretty Kentucky. Here's the phrase, you poor dumb thing. It's kind of like saying, well, bless your heart. In other words, if you don't believe that Jesus died for your physical healing, bless your little heart. I don't know what to say to you. Do you read the Bible? You could start there. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus heals sick people. Sick people. You wouldn't need healing if you weren't sick, right? It said back in our text, and I got the wrong Bible and I keep losing my place. Back in the text, verse 7 said, the sick man answered him. He was sick. I never pray, Lord, heal if it be thy will, because I believe it's a prayer of unbelief. And God has already revealed that it's his will to heal anything and everything. We read this last week, Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals how many? All your diseases. You know what the Hebrew says, right? All means all. That's exactly what it means. So we still, though, in the church, we have people who say, well, I'm not really sure if it's always God's will to heal everything. Did it say, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases? I mean, that does not line up with our experience. But that's the word. I'm not going to bring the word down to my level of experience. Is it God's will to save everybody? Is it God's will to forgive all iniquities? Well, is everybody saved? Is everybody forgiven? Is everybody healed? Obviously, no. But that doesn't change God's will one little bit. It's still His will to save. It's still His will to heal everybody of everything. In Luke 5, a leper came to Jesus, and he was unsure. He said, I know if you're willing, you can heal me. Do you remember Jesus' response? He said, I'm willing to be healed. The reluctance is not on his part. In Matthew 9:35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease. Every sickness and every disease among the people. So when you get sick, and anybody can get sick, but when you get sick, your first move should be to the Word of God. Your first response to a bad diagnosis is to get God's diagnosis. Not, well, my Aunt Myrtle got this and she died and she was a good Christian. Not lots of people. I got prostate cancer back in 2008. You know what? Lots of people have died from the cancer I had. But it doesn't mean I had to. And I'm healed today. The Crohn's disease I got was incurable, according to three very good doctors who gave a good diagnosis of what they saw. But I got a fourth opinion. I got a higher report. And I'm Crohn's free today. The question for all of us is not, can God heal? I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't believe God can heal. The question is, will He heal me in my situation now? That's the big question. You're not denying the diagnosis. You're believing the greater report. You have to sin, church. God's been talking to me a lot about this last week. You have to sin fear packing and rest in God's report. I hesitate to call it a vision. I had a picture in my mind that was consistent and insistent and wouldn't leave me all last week. It's this, that fear is a spirit. Yes, it's an emotion too, but it is also a literal spirit. And COVID is a spirit. And it's also an actual disease, but it's also a spirit. And those two spirits run together. The bigger killer in this pandemic is not COVID, it's fear. If what you're doing to protect yourself against this virus is motivated by fear, you are inviting the virus into your home. If fear is in your home, you can run around and lock every door, lock every window, check it twice, check it over and over. But guess what? Fear is coming right behind you, laughing and unlocking them and opening them. I'm not saying don't do what you need to do to protect yourself. I'm saying your motivation needs to not be fear. And when you sense fear coming, as it can come against any of us, you need to deal with it quickly and send it packing. You have that authority. You still with me? You won't still be mad at me by the end, I promise. So, 1 Peter 2:24 in the New Testament is obviously referring to Isaiah 53, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah 53 says, by his stripes you are healed. This says, by his stripes you were healed. Why the different tenses? Because your healing was purchased for you on the cross. You were healed. So if you were healed, you is healed. That's a sila. You can meditate on it. In other words, I am not trying to convince God to heal me. He already decided he wanted to. I am not trying to give him reasons why I'm worthy to be healed. I'm absolutely not. But he said in Exodus 15:26, and if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. He revealed himself as a healer, not as a disease giver. Now, again, if you're an Egyptian, maybe you got a case. But I don't know about you, I'm not going to be an Egyptian. I'm the redeemed of the Lord. So, Pastor, why do people even get sick in the first place? Even Christians, why do they get sick in the first place? The short answer is this, that we live in a fallen world and Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But there are some specific reasons why we can get sick. One, poor diet and lifestyle. I heard a guru, one of those health gurus on TV, you probably heard it at some time, said, tell me what you eat and I'll predict your illnesses. We eat processed foods that are nutritionally depleted. We eat all that sugar that's just pure poison to our system. We ingest hundreds of pounds of chemicals every year. We live in stress. We don't get the exercise we need. We drink poison pop instead of water. To me, it's a funny thing to see a person 50 pounds overweight drinking a diet Pepsi. Not trying to offend you, but the diet Pepsi is worse for you than the regular. And anyway, if it helps you feel better, that's fine. But my point is, many of us work very hard at getting sick, and most of us meet our goals, don't we? Another reason we get sick is genetics or generational curses. We all have a polluted bloodline. But Jesus did not just break the curse. He reattached us to the bloodline of faith through Abraham. I've heard people say things like this to me. Well, my daddy died at 48 from a heart attack, and so I don't expect to live much longer than that. Well, as long as you don't expect to live much longer than that, you probably won't. Just predisposition is not predestination. You are no longer under that curse. We get sick because of demonic strongholds and a spirit of infirmity. In Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus often rebuked demon spirits, and then the person was healed because he cast the demon out. I'm just going to throw this out. You might think I'm wacky, but if you get sick and you get over it and then you get sick again, then you get over it and you just can't ever seem to get well, it's one thing to the next, you just might have a spirit of infirmity that needs to be cast out. I'm not saying that's always the case, but I'm saying that is often the case. But hardly anybody even believes that anymore. But it's in the Bible, so I believe it. And I have cast spirits of infirmity out of people before, and their health completely changed. So another reason is sin. Now, if you're sick, that doesn't mean it's because you sinned. But sometimes it could. Down in our text in verse 14, it says, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. As New Testament believers, we live in grace. We don't have an angry Father in heaven just seeking for ways to punish us. He doesn't have to punish it us because it's built into the sin. God doesn't want you to sin because it will hurt you. God loves you even when you sin. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help and healing in time of need, no matter what we've done. I mean, I don't care if you were out last night and you did the worst stuff. I think you should be here and not at home feeling sorry for yourself. I think you should come to the throne of grace and repent and ask for mercy, and God will grant it. He really will. But sin destroys your life in potential. That's why he wants us to stay away from it. Living in unrepented of sin and rebellion, it virtually ensures that you'll end up sick. All of us blow it at times. The key to that is repent quickly, get before God, confess it, repent, get out of it. Don't fall on in consistent, stubborn rebellion, because you are virtually ensuring that you're going to get sick. I've known a lot of backsliders in my life. Everyone I've ever known that had a permanent hardness of heart, rebellious attitude in their backside, they always got physically sick, and sometimes in horrible ways. One prominent successful healing minister says that 50% of the people that get healed in his meetings go back out and never change their lifestyle, and within a short period of time end up with the same sickness and worse. I'm just telling you. There is also a sickness unto death, but you don't know what that is unless God reveals it to you. So many people are like Granny Clampett on the Beverly Hillbillies. Remember her? And when she'd get sick, she'd go get in her bed and said, "Oh, this is the one that's I'm going to pass over." And she'd full of drama, and she was sure this is the one that's going to take her out. I know people like that, don't you? That no matter what they get, this is the one. This is the one that's going to take them out. But don't treat God that way. If it's a sickness unto death, God will reveal it to you. If it's not, you assume he's going to heal me. It's his will to heal me. And by the way, I believe I'm immortal until God's done with me here. I don't think anything can take me out until God's finished with me. And when God's finished with me, I don't want to stay. It's one thing to say, "God, you're a healer," if you're not sick. It's a whole other thing when it's you. It's one thing to say he's your way maker when your way is smooth. It's a whole other thing to say he's your way maker when the way is rough and you don't even know which way to turn. The Israelites, they cried out to God because of their oppression, and God was moved with compassion and delivered them. You read all through the New Testament, Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed them. God looks upon your situation with compassion. He doesn't look down at you and say, "Well, you're just getting what you deserve." He doesn't look down at you and say, "Well, you should have done this or you should have done that. You should have protected yourself better. You should have had more faith." And no, Jesus looks at you with compassion when you're sick, and he wants to heal and deliver you. You ever notice you don't cry out when everything's smooth and easy? We pray those polite Christianese prayers. You know, we're like, we look around, make sure we look just right. "O Lordeth, thou art goodeth to meeth. Thank you so mucheth. Now I lay me down to sleepeth." And we pray our nice little prayer and we go our way. But when all hell's breaking loose, when everything is not getting better, but it's getting worse, your dignity is not important anymore. Now, we know God is good when we see his blessings, right? That's part of God's goodness, to see his blessings in our life. But he also wants us to see him in a way that we've never seen him before in times of crisis. I don't know about you, but there's some times that I slide into home altar going, God, help. I don't know what to do. But you do. And I don't care who sees me. And I don't care who thinks that I'm not praying right. Crying out to God means you cry out to God. God wants us to see him in a way that we've never seen him before in times of crisis. Melissa's going to be back leading worship here in a few weeks. She's taking a little time off to get a deeper testimony. A general God's good when things are generally good. But in specific crises, you need a specific God. And he is that God. Thirdly, you must understand that God has many ways of healing. This guy, the sick man, verse 7, answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. For 38 years, this guy had been focused on, this is the only way I can get healed. This is the only way healing can come to my life. And whether it was just a legend. There was some basis in people thinking they would get healed because they were there every year for this special event. I think probably some people might have gotten healed. I don't know. But the point is he had only one way that this thing could happen. And healing is not a one-size-fits-all cookie cutter. A lot of people are waiting for an event to happen to them when it's a partnership with God that requires your obedient part. Healing isn't an event, it's a process. And we confuse healing with miracles. God can and does instantly zap people. Praise God, I love those, don't you? And there's such thing as what I would call a healing miracle, meaning you're healed in a zap. God healed you, boom, right then you're healed. But healing in general is a process unless it's accompanied by a miracle. In other words, you don't slowly resurrect somebody. You're either resurrected or you're dead, right? That's the way miracles work, but healing's a process. When your marriage gets healed, it requires you to change and talk different and act different and treat your spouse different. When you get healed of addiction, you got to change your lifestyle. You got to quit hanging out with certain people, and you got to do certain things in your lifestyle that are going to help you maintain your healing. In other words, the road to recovery is a road. It's not a couch. I love how unique God is in these realms. This passage is very special to me. Some of you have heard the story. There's a few that haven't, so as long as there's no people that haven't, I'm going to tell it. Back when we were up on Highland Court, we had the most unusual service one night. Never had one like it since. I was baptizing people. We had a pretty good crowd in that night. And it was a good service, but nothing out of the ordinary. And two people were coming to get water baptized. I was down in the tank. This first man came down, and I baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the power of God hit us both so strongly that I staggered back against the wall of the tank, and I couldn't speak for a few moments. The presence of God was thick in that place. But then I kind of recovered, and I called the next guy down, and he came down and baptized him. When he came up out of that water, boom, again. The power of God hit us both. I staggered back against the back of the tank, and couldn't speak for a moment. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, tell them whoever you splash this water on will be healed. And me, the mighty man of faith and power, said, but God, we have visitors. Because I was concerned people would think I had lost my mind. And God knows that I have to confirm everything by the word. And so he brought this passage to mind about this man at the pool of Bethesda. I said, well, there's a little bit of scriptural thing that I mean, I'm not sure I can interpret it that way, but that's something. And so I just took a step of faith and I said, folks, the Lord just said, whoever I splash this water on will be healed. And of course, they were all looking at me like that. And this one little old lady with a blood disease gets up out of her seat and literally walks up like this. It felt like 30 minutes before she got up in front of the tank. And she got out, you know, she got to the first step,